Let's continue our little catechism. And after having spoken last time about original justice, the holiness of our first parents, it's appropriate that today I would say a few words about what went wrong. Original sin. And so I'll say a few words today about original sin, how it came about, and some questions that help us to understand a little better this mystery. There's no question that original sin is a mystery. And clearly, the whole question of original sin is a capital one in Catholic theology. Everybody knows that the Protestants refused the Church's teaching on original sin, and they do not believe in original sin. What is not clearly so well known is why it is they have refused original sin and the importance of the matter. The question of original sin was defined by the Council of Trent. In fact, it was the whole session of the Council of Trent, the fifth session of the Council of Trent, which was called to discuss the question of original sin. And in the decree on original sin, there was a decree on that subject, which has an introduction and five canons. And the introduction, if you like, outlines the importance of the question of original sin. And let me just quote from that. And it points out that our Catholic faith might be preserved without error, and that the Catholic people may not be carried around by every wind of doctrine, then we must believe in original sin. Why? Because the old serpent, the perpetual enemy of the human race, among the very many evils with which the Church of God in these our times is troubled, has stirred up not only new, but even old dissensions concerning original sin. In fact, the greatest deceit of the devil is to have people believe that there is no such thing as original sin. That's his greatest trick. As they point out, so the devil has every interest to undermine the Church's teaching on original sin. Because if you destroy the Church's teaching on original sin, you likewise destroy the Church's teaching on grace, sanctifying grace, the necessity of grace for the spiritual life, and so on. So the question of original sin is one of great importance. What I'm going to do first of all is explain a little bit what the Church teaches concerning original sin, and then maybe a few words of explanation how it was possible for our first parents to commit the first sin. First of all, the sin of our first parents, taking the apple, the fruit from the tree. Was it a mortal sin? Stealing an apple is not a mortal sin. It's not a big deal taking an apple. It's not serious enough matter to be a mortal sin. But what about the sin of our first parents? If it had not been a mortal sin, how could it have deprived them of grace and all of us of grace too? And so the answer is that the sin of our first parents was a mortal sin, not because it was a piece of fruit that was taken, which is of small value, but because our first parents deliberately transgressed God's commandment, which forbade them to eat of the fruit of the knowledge, of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So it was a mortal sin, not because of the fruit, but because it was a sin against God's commandment explicitly. And we find this if we look at the book of Genesis, chapter 2. We'll see this explained. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat. For in what day soever thou shalt eat of it, thou shalt die the death. So consequently, it was it was commanded by God that they would not eat of this tree, and that if they would eat, they would die the death, which means it's a very serious matter. They would be subject to die. It's a very serious matter. So, it's not because of what the fruit is so much as it was God's command. And we see the same thing indicated in the beginning of chapter 3. The serpent said to the woman, "Why has God commanded you that you should not eat of every tree of paradise?" No, why not? There's no reason why not. And of course the serpent said, "You will not die if you eat of the fruit of the tree." So it was a mortal sin, indeed, because it was a voluntary, deliberate, knowing infraction of God's commandments. And that is de fide, it's of faith. If anybody does not accept that, they're not Catholic. It's canon 1 of the decree on original sin of the Council of Trent, which states that if anyone does not confess that the first man, Adam, when he transgressed the commandment of God in paradise, he transgressed the commandment of God in paradise. Of course, there is a symbolism which is very profound in the fruit which was taken. Fruit of the tree. It was not any tree that he took fruit from, that Adam and Eve took fruit from, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And there's something very symbolically important about the fact that they took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Means that they wanted to know good and evil, and not just good. That they could determine good and evil for themselves. That they could be then as gods, determining good and evil. So we can see there's a real reason why God gave his commandment. This is the tree that you must not eat the fruit of, because you are not to taste evil, or to know evil, or to determine evil in any way. And so consequently, this original sin is a transgression of a most just prohibition of Almighty God. And I mentioned to you in a previous little talk the Biblical Commission of 1909 under Saint Pius X, which defined the Church's teaching on the book of Genesis, and it mentions in the third statement or declaration of that decree that we cannot possibly call into question the literal and historical sense of the book of Genesis when it talks about the command given to man by God to prove his obedience. It was a true command given by God to man to prove his obedience. That cannot be brought into question. Secondly, it cannot be brought into question that the transgression of the divine command was through the devil's temptation. And the devil appeared under the form of a serpent. That is something which cannot be called into question. We must take it in the literal historical sense, just as is mentioned in the book of Genesis, and also that subsequently they lost the state of innocence. That's also a question that we must obligatorily adhere to, that our first parents, by their original sin, lost the state of innocence. The Protestants have no difference in the text of the book of Genesis than what we have. And they don't deny that there was a sin, but what they deny is that original sin had an impact upon all of mankind. Some of them deny, there's two schools of thought amongst the Protestants. The first Protestants, Luther and Calvin, maintained that original sin totally destroyed man's nature, so the man could not do anything good anymore. We're going to get to that opinion a little later on. So they exaggerated the effect of original sin. Now the modern liberal Protestants claim that the original sin didn't do anything to us, and that consequently our nature is perfectly good, and therefore we can do good by ourselves. So that we have two opposing, contradictory schools of thought. Right. So, but the question here is interesting, is what kind of sin was the sin of original sin? Yes, Francis? Why did God put the tree in the middle of the garden, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? And that's a really good question. Why did God impose a prohibition? Why did he even say, do not eat of this tree? No? Why did he even test them in the first place? It would have been better if he hadn't, because then they wouldn't have committed the sin. Right? And then we wouldn't have to deal with the effects of original sin. Obviously, God put the tree of the knowledge of good and evil for a reason. Just like he forbade them to eat of that tree for a reason. And the reason was that he wanted to try man's free will. He wanted our free will to cooperate. He wanted us, in our first parents, Adam and Eve, to be docile and to practice obedience. And clearly, Adam and Eve did not. But see, we're not passive, unintelligent beings without any free will. We can't cooperate with God but by free will. And if we hadn't been given a choice, we wouldn't have had free will. If Adam and Eve didn't have a choice, they wouldn't have had free will. And so consequently, it was necessary for them to be given the opportunity of choosing, either to obey or not to obey, either to know good and evil or just to know good only. Leaves open the question of why did they do it? That's still another question which we're going to get to. Why did they do it? It's certainly true that the fact that God gave man the choice is a wonderful opportunity for man, for Adam and Eve, to express their submission to a mighty God, which they couldn't have done otherwise. You know, you can't be obedient unless you're given something, a command, unless you're told what to do. You can't say, I'm perfectly obedient when you're not told anything to do. What does that mean? It doesn't mean anything. You don't have to be obedient when you're told to do something. And so consequently, the fact they were told to do something or not to do something in the case gave them an opportunity to acknowledge their submission to God, their entire indebtedness to his divine goodness, gave them the opportunity to make a sacrifice to their curiosity of not eating that fruit that they wanted to see what it tasted like. Knowledge of good and evil. Ooh, wait, what does that taste like? Wow. Not like the other fruits in the garden. It's not like a regular orange or apple. And so that was an opportunity for them to mortify themselves. There is a second reason that we can see, is that God gave them all these special gifts, because when they were created, as we mentioned, they were created with sanctifying grace, which is a supernatural gift, and with the preternatural gifts that we mentioned last time, immortality, impassibility, and integrity, and knowledge, those four preternatural gifts which our first parents had when they were created. And it was like there was a covenant or an agreement between God and man that if you stay in the state of grace, you will keep those preternatural gifts. And if you acknowledge your dependence and that you receive all these gifts from me, then you will keep them. But if you don't acknowledge your total dependence, you won't keep them. And so they refused to acknowledge their total dependence, and so consequently they didn't keep them. And of course, it gave our first parents the opportunity of gaining merit. You can't gain merit unless you make a sacrifice, do something which is difficult. And so if they had not had to make a sacrifice by not eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, then they would not have been any merit. And so, and that applies to all the sacrifices we had to make too. So you can see why God gave them such a choice. Question is, what kind of a sin was it? Because remember that our first parents, before original sin, their nature was perfect. They had the gift of integrity, which meant that their lower nature was totally ordered to their upper nature, that their passions were not disordered. They could not have committed a sin of concupiscence. It was not out of desire for some luscious, juicy fruit I just want to put my teeth into. It couldn't have been that because there was no disorder of concupiscence. What kind of a sin could it have been? There were some fathers of the church who said it was a sin of concupiscence. St. Clement of Alexandria and St. Ambrose said that. They were out of step with the rest of tradition and it was false. It could not have been. There's also a modern author who says that original sin was the sin of sensuality. A certain Maria Valtorta, who is manifestly wrong, and that's a clear one of the reasons why her supposed visions were condemned by the church in 1958, because of her pretense that original sin was a sin of sensuality. It could not have been because there was nothing disordered in the senses of our first parents. They weren't ashamed to be naked before original sin. There's no disorder. And so consequently, it could only have been a sin of disobedience, and a sin of disobedience due to pride. Wanting to be like God, wanting to know for oneself, out of curiosity, but pride. Disobeying out of pride. And that is in fact exactly what St. Paul says in his letter to the Romans, when he points out in chapter 5 that it's through one man, the first Adam, that sin came into this world through disobedience. As by the disobedience of one man, many were made sinners, so also by the obedience of one man, many shall be made just. So by the disobedience of Adam, many made sinners, because we inherit original sin. So by the obedience of Jesus Christ, many are made just. And so consequently, it was a sin of disobedience. And it couldn't be any other way, because it's through pride that sin came into the world, and pride produces disobedience. And we find that in the book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 10, verse 15, when it talks about the beginning of the pride of man is to fall off from God, because his heart is departed from him that made him. For pride is the beginning of all sin, and he that holdeth it shall be filled with maledictions. Pride is the beginning of all sin. And so consequently, the sin of our first parents was the sin of pride, which induced them to disobey God's commandment. Yes, Michael. Book of Ecclesiasticus, chapter 10, verse 15, points that out. And so, you know, Adam and Eve knew exactly what they were doing. They had a clear-sightedness. They had no disordered passions. They just wanted to be disobedient. They wanted to know good and evil themselves. They wanted to do their own will. And consequently, we can understand the gravity of original sin. It's not like just going and choosing an apple from your neighbor's orchard. It's a million times worse, because it's direct disobedience. It's a direct, willful rebellion against the order of God, by which our first parents decided that they wanted to be like God, knowing good and evil. St. Augustine says that original sin has an inexpressible gravity. Inexpressible gravity. I can't express the gravity of that original sin. St. Thomas Aquinas points out that the gravity of original sin doesn't come from the fact that it was a sin of its nature, of a sin of even of disobedience. The gravity of the sin comes from the circumstances. And the circumstance is the perfection of the state of our first parents. They were totally pure and perfect and holy. Everything was ordered in them. Since their state was totally perfect, There was no blindness. They knew exactly what they were doing. No confusion in their mind. Consequently, their sin was inexpressibly grave. We can't fully understand that ourselves because we don't ever see all the consequences of our actions. But our first parents did. Here's Michael. They were perfect in two ways. They were perfect because they had sanctifying grace. They loved God perfectly. They were perfectly, secondly, because they had the preternatural gifts, which ordered their nature so that there was no disorder or rebellion. And the preternatural gift, which ordered their nature perfectly, was the gift of integrity, which meant that their passions were totally submissive to their mind, to their intellect. There's no rebellion possible. The only rebellion was in their will, desiring to go against God. And that's exactly what they did do. But then we see the ugliness and the evil of original sin. But then you might ask yourself the question, no, how could Adam have sinned? If he's perfect, if he had holiness and he knew exactly what he was doing, he was a friend of God, he had sanctifying grace, he had intimacy with God, how could he have sinned? And that will remain a mystery to the end of time, to some extent, because of the fact that Adam could easily not have sinned. He had all the grace not to sin. But we can make a few comments on how Adam could have sinned. And the first thing to remember is that given that our first parents had free will, there was an intrinsic possibility of sin. They had the possibility of sinning. Why? Because they had free will and they did not yet have the vision of God. When you have the vision of God, the saints in heaven have free will, but they can't sin because they see God, they can't turn away from God. But our first parents didn't see God. They had grace, but they couldn't see God face to face, so they could turn away from God if they wished. And if they couldn't have, they wouldn't have had free will. So consequently, there is free will and the possibility then of the vision of God. And the absence of the vision of God, which meant they could have sinned. The second reason which explains this is that God gave them responsibility over all of creation. He gave them charge over all of creation. He gave them a real responsibility to rule of all of creation, so that they would be subject to no one on this earth. And so consequently, they could choose for themselves. And they could choose either to be submissive or not to be submissive. And, it remains a mystery. Why, having the state of grace, would one choose not to be submissive? There's no other explanation except for pride, temptation of the devil. You shall be as gods, knowing and doing everything you want, choosing what is good for yourselves. We can understand that all to some extent because we all have pride, which is the root of all of the capital sins, and we can certainly understand that rebellion of our first parents. And we must understand that rebellion of our first parents, not just as a sin of disobedience, like a regular sin of disobedience, you obey your parents or you obey somebody. It's a moral sin. But this is more than that. This is an intellectual sin. This is a rebellion. It's a rebellion of the whole mind and will of the soul against the supernatural rights of God. And it's a conflict of the natural against the supernatural. Everything which is natural is rebelling against the supernatural order of submission to Almighty God, who has given all of his free gifts to Adam and Eve. And their nature is totally rebellious against the supernatural order. That's the real problem with original sin. It's a rebellion against the whole supernatural order, in which man's nature expresses itself as if it wants to be totally independent. So man, so long as man is man, he can do that. And so we can see then the possibility of original sin. He can do that so long as his desires and his capacities are not entirely satisfied, and that complete satisfaction of man only happens in heaven. And so until man is in heaven, he longs for something more, he longs for something better, he longs for something greater. And so he can seek it in himself or he can seek it in God. He's got that choice. So we can see then how it was possible for our first parents to sin through pride. Yes, Reuben. Their closest was that of sanctifying grace. They were friends of God. They didn't have the vision of God. They didn't have the beatific vision. But they were friends of God, just like we are with sanctifying grace. They had sanctifying grace. But they had more than we had. Because we have sanctifying grace, but we still have to deal with temptations and the passions. And they didn't have that. Because everything in them was perfect. So they had a special closeness with God, but they didn't see God, so they could turn away from God. But it was a spiritual closeness, which a person could turn his back on if he wants to, and which is exactly what they did do. They deliberately placed themselves outside of God's friendship. They knew they would lose God's grace, but they did not know what it would mean. They did not know the consequences. What the loss of the gift of integrity would mean, how horrible it would be to be separated from God, how ashamed they would be. Of course, you can't know that until you do the sin. Yes, Francis. Absolutely. He appeared to them and spoke to them. And he spoke to them in the Garden of Paradise, and they heard his words. Just like they heard the serpent speaking to them. Normally serpents don't talk. But this one did, and that was, of course, the devil spoke to them in the form of a serpent. And so they heard the devil speaking, they heard God speaking, and that was not a natural thing, of course. It's a supernatural thing. It's like an apparition or a vision that they received by God. And, of course, the devil appeared to them too. So, yes, they physically heard these words being spoken to them. St. Thomas Aquinas asked himself the question, about, you know, how could it be that original sin took place? It's in the Secunda Secundae, question 163, article 2. And he points out that it's because man coveted. He coveted a spiritual good. He didn't covet a physical thing. He didn't covet a physical fruit. He longed for, he was jealous of, envious of, a spiritual good, which is God's greatness. He wanted to be great like God. He wanted to be likened to God. And he did so in a disordered manner. So he wanted to be like God, but there's a way in which we can be like God in an ordered manner by being submissive to him and dependent upon him. That's not disordered. But our first parents wanted to be like God in a disordered manner due to pride. And that's the disorder of original sin. And St. Thomas Aquinas points out that our first parents did not want to be absolutely equal to God. They knew that was preposterous, that that's not possible, it's inconceivable. But they wanted to participate in God's likeness, to be like him, by their own efforts. They wanted, by their own efforts, in the area of knowledge and of the will. They wanted to know like God knows. They wanted to know good and evil as God knows good and evil. And so they wanted to be like God, and God knows good and evil as determining what is good and what is evil. He created the good, not the evil. And by creating the good and not creating the evil, he separates good and evil. And our first parents wanted to know good and evil in the same way as God knows good and evil. Not as accepting what God tells us, but wanting to decide for our own selves what is good and evil. That man, by his own natural power, might determine what is good and what is evil for himself. What is good for him to do, what is not good for him to do. That he might make up his own mind and not be submissive. And we're all very familiar with that defect of our desire to make up our own mind. And so that was an independence in the mind, which is what made for original sin. But he also points out there was an independence in the will. And in this, our first parents had the same problem as the angels when they fell. The angels knew perfectly by infused knowledge, unlike Adam and Eve. And so consequently, they didn't have to covet a knowledge, a greater knowledge of good and evil. The angels didn't. But our first parents and the angels together longed to be powerful as God is. They longed to do the things that God only could do. They longed to be in control of their own destiny. And they wanted to have the power to make themselves happy and not to be made happy by another. And so, but that's the characteristic of any creature. We can't make ourselves happy. It's only God who can make us happy. And so they long to be happy by themselves. St. Augustine makes a commentary on that. He says, quote, "For the woman's mind was filled with the love of her own power." Now, I don't know why he's talking about Eve only. And I'm not sure if there's a lot of consequences for that. But in any case, that's St. Augustine. But the love of our own power, love of wanting to do things, is part of this desiring to be equal with God, to be just like God. And of course, there's a contempt of our dependence upon God, a contempt of the divine rule, contempt of the divine order, which sets us under God. Now, St. Thomas Aquinas asked the question, whose sin was worse? Sin of Adam or the sin of Eve? And you can think about that. Well, whose sin is worse? I mean, anybody willing to give me an offer? What do you think? Reuben, what do you think? Good answer. Adam's sin was worse because he had the responsibility. It's not the answer of St. Thomas Aquinas, but it's a good thought. St. Thomas Aquinas points out that with respect to this particular sin that they committed, Adam's sin was worse because he was more perfect. Yes, he had more responsibility. He was more perfect. He was given responsibility, charge over the whole of creation. He was the first out of whom Eve was taken. He was more perfect. Therefore, his sin was worse. He was given much more. He points out with respect to the sin of pride that they both committed in rebelling against God, it's the same difference. The same for both of them. Same gravity. But he points out that there was a particular kind of pride, and that in the particular kind of pride that Eve committed, Eve's sin was worse. Now, he may be accused of being sexist in saying this, but he said Eve's sin was worse with respect to the particular kind of pride that Eve committed. Any rapport with any other womanly pride is purely coincidental. But in any case, he gives three reasons why Eve's pride was worse than Adam's. First thing is he says she was more puffed up because she believed the serpent's lies. She believed what the devil said. She believed what the devil said, that you will be as God, you'll know good and evil. Whereas Adam didn't necessarily believe that, but he just went along with her. Whereas she believed it, which means she was full of herself more than Adam, he says. And consequently, she believed the devil's lies, that they would not die if they acted against God's will. Whereas Adam didn't believe
he just wanted to attain by his own power. Of course, he sinned by pride also. But from that little perspective of believing the devil's lies, Eve was worse. And St. Thomas Aquinas points out that Eve's sin was worse because she led another person into sin, whereas Adam did not. Eve led Adam into sin. So she's responsible for his sin too. She then sinned not just against God, but also against her neighbor. So it's worse. And he points out that Adam went along with Eve because it was his wife and he was being friendly and kind. And although it isn't right, it kind of diminishes his culpability. Yes, Miss Cullinan. Absolutely not. He should not have. And he had the responsibility not to do so. So that from one perspective, his sin was worse because he has greater perfection responsibility. But from another perspective, it was less proud. The pride was less. So it was less because he, it was greater because he had more responsibility, he had more perfection, more grace. But it was less because the pride was not so grave in him as in Eve. And he was weak. He went along with her, which he should not have done. And so, women more prone to pride than men? Well, that's another question altogether that I do not propose to answer. We are all very prone to pride, that is for sure. And so, but it's interesting how St. Thomas Aquinas analyzes that little question. It's always interesting. I'd like to say a few words then now about the consequences of original sin. And the first thing which is declared de fide of faith is by the Council of Trent is that the immediate consequence of original sin was that our first parents lost sanctifying grace. They lost the supernatural life. And this loss of sanctifying grace, which is declared by the Canon 1 of the Decree on Original Sin, and that they lost the holiness and the justice in which they had been established. The holiness of justice, which is a free gift of God, they lost sanctifying grace. That is immediate consequence, and it's contained in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 10, which says that Adam realized, was afraid. He was afraid of God, because I was naked and I hid myself. Who told thee that thou wast naked? And obviously that's Almighty God speaking to him. And a little later on, the Lord God said, behold, Adam is become as one of us, knowing good and evil. Now therefore, lest perhaps he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. And the Lord sent him out of the paradise of pleasure to till the earth. And so, by pretending to be as God, so that he would not take of the fruit, he was cast out of paradise, which meant that he lost sanctifying grace, lost the state of grace. And we find that also indicated by St. Paul. He talks about original sin in the passage that I mentioned when he talks about our divine Savior, that as by the disobedience of Adam sin came, so by the obedience of Christ grace came into this world. And we find this in verse 17 of chapter 5 of St. Paul's letter to the Romans. If by one man's offense death reigned through one, much more they receive abundance of grace. So death reigned through one, they lost grace. And that grace is received then through the gift of our Lord Jesus Christ. As by the offense of one unto all men to condemnation, so by the justice of one unto all men to justification of life. Justification of life is sanctifying grace. As we receive sanctifying grace through our Lord Jesus Christ, so our first parents lost it by original sin. And of course, the grace of God's friendship was lost in the instant. And that's why they were cast out of paradise, which is paradise essentially being one with God. They were cast out of paradise. They no longer were directed towards God. They no longer had a supernatural goal. Their mind and their will were no longer in conformity with God. And so consequently, they no longer had sanctifying grace. So that's the doctrine of our faith, that sanctifying grace was lost. That's those who believe in sanctifying grace accept that. Of course, the Protestants don't believe in grace. And if you don't believe in sanctifying grace, if you don't believe that man can be pleasing to God through grace, then what does it mean saying they lost grace? It doesn't mean anything at all. Second consequence of original sin is, and also defined by the Council of Trent, that our first parents provoked the anger and indignation of God. They provoked God's anger. And that's declared also by the Council of Trent, that Adam incurred through the offense of that prevarication the wrath and indignation of God, which is God's punishment and his eternal rejection. God rejected man, having lost grace forever. And if our Lord Jesus Christ had not come to make reparation to the anger and indignation of God for the offense of original sin, man would have been forever, eternally separated from God. And so there's an eternal rejection by God. As a consequence, man was given one opportunity, Adam, on behalf of all of mankind, and he refused it. So that's the anger and indignation of God. And by that, we don't mean that God was angry as a man is angry. He doesn't have passions. The term anger, indignation, means God's justice must deprive and punish those who have offended him. It's not an angry punishment. It's just justice. But it's a human way of speaking, an anthropomorphism, talking about the anger and indignation of God, to help us to understand God's justice, which is true justice. Third consequence of original sin was that our first parents became subject to death, and they became subject to the dominion of the devil, and that their final state was worse than their earlier state. And that being subject to death means the loss of the preternatural gift of immortality. Being subject to the dominion of the devil means the loss of the preternatural gift of integrity. Likewise, they lost the preternatural gift of impassibility. They could suffer sickness. And they lost the preternatural gift of knowledge. All four were lost necessarily because they were an immediate consequence of the supernatural, of sanctifying grace. And we find that indicated many times in Scripture, that they lost those preternatural gifts. We find this, for example, in chapter 3 of the book of Genesis, verse 19, when the punishment is given, "In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread till thou return to the earth." That's the gift of impassibility, which is lost. They will suffer. They will work and suffer. It will be painful. It will be hard to work. "Till they return to the earth out of which thou wast taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return." That's the gift of immortality, which is lost. They will suffer the corruption of death. And that they will be under the power of the devil, who is the prince of this world, is indicated by St. John in his Gospel, when he talks about that we're all under the prince of this world, and it's only when Christ is lifted up upon the cross that he will destroy the power of the prince of this world, John 12:31 and John chapter 14, verse 30, and which talks about the power of the devil, the prince of this world. We find the same thing mentioned in the letter of St. Paul to the Hebrews, chapter 2, verse 14, in which he points out that we became, through original sin, under the empire of the death. empire of evil. Through death, Christ destroyed him who had the empire of death, that is to say, the devil. And all of that is the control that the devil had through over our first parents and over all of us from the time of original sin. It's a little difficult to understand about the preternatural gifts. We need to understand that it was not something natural to our first parents to be immortal. You might say, well, it was unfair, they were going to live forever and then it was taken away. The answer is, the possibility that they had to live forever, it was only a possibility that they had, was not something a part of their nature, it was a free gift. It was something given to them over and above their natural condition that they might be perhaps able not to die if they keep the commandments of God. But when Adam sinned, he broke his part of the deal. He lost the gift of immortality. But his human nature remained intact because it's our nature to be able to die. We're creatures. Like any other animal, we can die. So consequently, the fact that we can die is not a destruction of our human nature. So by original sin, our human nature is not destroyed. And there is a grave error on this question. And it's the error that I mentioned at the beginning of the certain Protestants like Luther and Calvin, and certain Jansenists in the 18th century likewise, and a theologian by the name of Baius in the 16th century, who maintained that Adam's gifts were natural to him, his immortality, it was natural for him to live forever. So that when he committed original sin, he lost something which is a part of his nature. And so that his nature became destroyed, intrinsically and essentially destroyed and perverted and corrupted. That's what the Protestants say. And that's why they say that man can't do any good by himself. Man is only capable of evil. Man is totally corrupt. And that's why Luther says, salvation by faith alone, because he can't do anything good. Man's nature is totally perverted and corrupt. He can't do any good whatsoever. Not even by nature. There's no natural goodness in man. He's absolutely and totally perverse. Now it's gross and it's wrong and it's false. No, it's not because we have a tendency to evil and that we commit many evils that our nature is totally perverse and false and evil. No. No. So if we say that man's immortality was a part of his nature, that's what we end up with, that man's nature was totally perverted through original sin, which is false. Even without grace, we can do many good things. There's people out in the world who don't have grace, who don't know about religion, but they can be kind to their neighbor. They can help other people out. They can be just. They can pay their debts. They can be in good people. And when we say there are good people in the world, it's true. There are people who are naturally good. It doesn't help for their eternal salvation. They're still sinners, but they have natural goodness because through original sin, our human nature is not totally perverted and destroyed as Luther and Calvin and the Jansenists maintain. Not at all. No. So that these gifts are truly preternatural. They're not supernatural, but they enable our human nature to do things that it couldn't otherwise do, like to live forever, or to work without suffering or sweating. So. Yes, Michael. The Jansenists, the heretic Jansen, started a heresy in the 17th century in Holland and in France, which is called Jansenism, which it was a very excessive heresy, and some of the errors of that heresy were the same as the heresies of the Protestants. And so they did believe in original sin, but they took it to the excess of saying it totally perverted man's nature. And they said that because they thought that the gift of immortality was natural to a man, which is not natural. It's something over and above. And but all of the four gifts were lost when man committed original sin as part of the consequence of original sin, the loss of immortality, integrity, of the gift of knowledge, and the gift of infallibility. And then man's nature was returned to its natural state, the way it would have been without grace. The only problem is that through the loss of the gift of integrity, man became unable to do what he wanted to do. His will no longer has control over his lower nature, which it should have, but we need grace to have control over our lower nature. And so that's why through original sin our concupiscence rules in us, and that's why through original sin the devil has empire over us. Not that everything in us is bad, but that because there's not the order in us that there should be through the gift of integrity, our mind cannot rule over us without grace. And when we have grace, our mind can rule, but without grace it cannot rule, hence the disorder that we all experience, and which is the wounds of original sin that we always have to fight against. So I think I might stop at that point after having treated the consequences of original sin. And any other questions? Otherwise, we'll finish with the prayer.